We turn to God's Word now for our reading this morning from 1 John chapter 3, reading the opening 10 verses of the chapter. Towards the end of the New Testament, the epistles of John, the first epistle, chapter 3, commencing at verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And may the Lord then bless this portion of his word as we'll consider verses 2 and 3 later in the service. Two believers were talking together about the prospects of heaven. What will be the thing that you will most look forward to about heaven? One asked. Well, for me, it will be the fact that I will be with Jesus and will see him as he is. What about you? The other said, well, I agree with all that you have said, but also the fact that I will not only be with Jesus, but I will be like Jesus. That'll be the most amazing thing about it all. Well, that's basically what we see here in verses 2 and 3 of this third chapter of the first epistle of John. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That then, in a sentence, is what we have here. Some have said that the Apostle Paul writes about being with Jesus, and John writes about being like Jesus. But it's not to say that they disagree. They're saying two very important things. The reality of life is that, and we all know it to be the case, the more time we spend in the company of others, the greater the likelihood of becoming like them. Have you noticed it, perhaps? I can certainly see it with children. I look at some children and I can more or less see the traits of their father or their mother in them. And I'm going back years and remembering perhaps when I was that age and their mother or father was my age. And we grew up together and there's that little fella he's exactly like. Well, the likeness. Well, what's it about? Well, it's obvious. They've spent time. That the traits, the personalities, the characteristics, the habits, the attitudes, it all manifests itself. Now that thought can come as a challenge, but it can also come as a great comfort to the people of God. A comfort to those who spend time in the Lord's presence now, in these hours and in these days and years of time. It's but a preparation for the eternal glory. Now there are two main thoughts in these verses this morning. Verse 2 tells us about the anticipated transformation that is going to take place. The anticipated transformation. And then verse 3 gives us the applied application or the applied motivation in the light of this great fact of living a holy life in the light of the fact that we will be with Jesus and be like Jesus. So from verse 2, the anticipated transformation. Dear friends, now we are children of God and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. A child of God is precious and dear to the Heavenly Father. That person has, as from verse 1 reminding us, has been lavishly loved, despite deserving the just rewards of their evil thoughts, words and actions. God has showered, outpoured his love upon them. We noted last week the great love of God displayed in the sending of the one and only Son, who not only shared the divine nature and attributes with the Father and the Spirit, but also then shared our humanity. He shared our humanity, but was without sin. And those who have accepted God's verdict on their lives, those who have owned up to it, owned up to their sins, confessed their sins, agreed with God on the matter, then they may own them so that they may disown them. And then by looking to Jesus only for the forgiveness of their sins by his death upon the cross, removing the guilt and bringing us now into a new relationship with God, we become children of God. We are born of God. Now notice how John also then considers the believers are precious to him, dear to him also. We see again in verse 2 the repeated phrase he uses throughout this epistle. Dear friends or dear children. First appears at the beginning of chapter 2 and verse 1. There again, you notice it in chapter 2 and verse 7. There's a reference there. My dear children, I write to you that you will not sin. In verse 7, dear children, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one. Verse 12 again, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven. Verse 18, the same thing, dear children, this is the last hour. Verse 28 of the same chapter, chapter 2, now, dear children, continue in him. And then here in this verse we're considering this morning, chapter 3 and verse 2, and then in chapter 3 also in verse 7, we'll notice, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. And these references continue through the third, the fourth, and even to the very last verse of the epistle. What's the very last thing the apostle says? Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. So a child of God is precious and dear to the Heavenly Father. And he's also precious and dear to the apostle John. He writes to them and he's instructing them now with regards to the anticipated transformation that will take place. A believer is precious to God, not only in their life, we know that to be the case, but also they are precious in their death. Think of that famous Psalm, Psalm 116 and verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in life, precious in death, and also precious now in eternity. We agree then with Isaac Watts, who wrote a lovely hymn. Saints are lovely in his sight. He views his children with delight. He sees their hope, he knows their fear, and looks and loves his image there. We're made in the image of God, but sin has ruined that. Sin has destroyed it. Sin has affected it. And yet by the new birth, that image is restored. And he looks upon us, seeing Christ in us, Christ who is our representative, Christ who is our head, Christ who is our Saviour. God's salvation then, we have already said, certainly includes forgiveness. We noticed how John spoke about this end of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2. It's also not only about forgiveness, it's about fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with God's people. A person who says that they're a Christian, who never attends a place of worship and never has fellowship with other believers, whatever they claim, there's no individual hermitage slot where you make a journey to heaven on your own. No, there's forgiveness, there's fellowship. And what we're reading here is that there's also something else that's significant about God's salvation. It is forgiveness. It's fellowship with God and with his people, but it's also about fashioning us into his likeness, making us like Christ. Now, it begins when we are regenerated or born again of the Holy Spirit. That new nature is implanted within us, and that's where it starts. And it begins to show itself. New interests in the things of God. A new appreciation of the Bible, the Word of God. New desires to follow God and to serve him and to obey him. These are the new desires and attitudes and interests that begin to manifest themselves. And the work of changing us then continues throughout our earthly life. As we change perhaps physically over the years, also there is this spiritual renewing. Even if the outward man, says the Apostle Paul, is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And our lives are being continually set apart to worship God. And we call this sanctification, this process of sanctifying us, setting us apart, making us more like the Lord Jesus. John reminds the believers again of this change and alteration. He says, now, dear children, now are we the children of God. This is what is happening at the moment. This alteration, this change has already begun in us. The process has begun and is being worked out on a daily basis. Next, John goes on then on to tell them of what they are to anticipate in regard to this change. How will it all end? Well, he says, dear friends, there again, it's this emphasis. He's wanting to encourage them in regards to this. Dear friends, he says, now are we the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Now, I wonder if you pick up a novel. How do you read a novel? Well, you might say, well, that's obvious. You start at page one, and you read through to the last page. Well, some people do that. I like to do that. I like to start and stick it through to the end. But there are some people, what do? They'll start reading and then they'll go about halfway and they'll read a couple of pages halfway. They won't be able to make sense of it, but they read a couple of pages halfway and they read the last two pages at the end. And I think, what do you read? If you read the last two pages, just why I want to go through the journey, but some want to know, well, how does it end? Do you stick rigidly then to every page? Or do you read a page in the middle or even the last couple of pages to have a feel, to have an understanding and to get a feel of how it ends? Well, here we have it. How it ends. How does it end for a Christian? How does it end for a believer? How does it end for someone who has left this earth? What is the Christian's destiny? What will be their experience if they die? And if the Lord Jesus, between then that time and the Lord Jesus returning? Well, John tells us two general things here in the second verse. He tells us that there are things that we don't know about it. And he also tells us that there are things that we do know about it. So we haven't got all the answers. There are things we don't know. But there are also things we do know. John says, what we will be has not yet been made known. We do not know the full picture. We know that those who have loved the Lord Jesus Christ and have died are safe in his care. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know what we are now, but we don't know what we will be. We're not to be surprised at this, for the Christian life is a life of faith. A life of trusting, a life of relying, a life of depending upon a gracious Father whom we know loves us dearly because he sent his Son into the world to deal with our sin. And if we have trusted him for that, then as the hymn says, we can trust him for all that's to come. So the time between a believer's death and the second coming of Christ, when he appears, which is the reference here in this second verse, is often referred to, when we speak about it in a theological manner, the intermediate state. Or another way of saying, the in-between condition. The condition in between a loved one dying in the presence, having loved Christ, having died here on earth, and then the Lord Jesus Christ returning the second time. Our bodies and our souls are separated, but we await a reunion of our eternal spirits with a new, glorified, transfigured human body when Jesus Christ appears. Believers then are at rest in that intermediate time. Yet they rejoice in a coming day. They are happy. They are glad. But they are not, it's not the final end. They still have to be reunited with their bodies. Now, some people in life, they can't wait to be free from their bodies. They see their body as a prison, as a chain that weighs them down. That's what the Greeks thought, to get rid of the body. But the Christian picture is no. We are body and soul. And even those who are in the presence of God this morning and rejoice and are glad, they await a day, a coming day, when they will be reunited with their body. Also, they rest and yet they work in glad service, worshipping the Lamb of God slain for sinners. They still serve the living God. They worship him, but without pain and sorrow and tears and anguish. They are happy, and yet there is not the fullness that will be their portion when Christ returns. For there are yet others who are to join them. There are yet others who have not yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're one of those this morning. You've not yet believed upon him. Well, the Lord tarries. The Lord waits. The Lord postpones his coming for you to come. In that great plan of redemption, he's waiting for you to turn to him in repentance and faith. So there is much we do not yet know. But we're not sad about it. We are told something about the end of the story. But there also, from this verse, is something that we are told. It is the fact that Jesus Christ will appear again. Dear friends, now are we the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, that's the great fact, when he appears, he will appear again. He is to return. He is coming back. John 14, verse 3, the Lord speaks to the disciples, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be with me where I am. We read that wonderful verse, the commencement of our service this morning from John 17, 24, tells us of Jesus' desire for all those who are believers in him. In his prayer to the Father, he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. We not only know that he will appear, but we also know something else. He will appear and we read here, he will appear and we shall be like him. But we shall also see him as he is. Now, the nature of Christ in all its human kindness, in all its obedience and splendor, shall be reflected in our own lives. Now, we can already read of the human life of Christ in the Gospels, the four Gospels of the New Testament, of his dealings with others, of how he had compassion upon those in need, how he dealt with the anger, indifference, and even hatred of others, and how he faced the trials and the difficulties of life. You can read of it, his life in the Gospels. But John is telling these believers something wonderful here. When he appears at his second coming, We shall see him, for we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not as he was during his earthly life, in his state of humiliation, as it's called, as he went through all the suffering and the anguish and the tears and the pain and the bereavement of losing a father, standing alongside the graveside of his friend Lazarus. No, not in that state of humiliation, but to see him now in his glory. Neither are we to see him with the eyes of faith. Peter spoke about that, loving the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. That's how he spoke to those disciples who were scattered throughout the various parts of the Roman Empire when he wrote his first letter. Though you have not seen him, said Peter, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You haven't seen him with a physical eye, but by faith, with the eye of faith, you love him. That's our position now. But this verse isn't referring to the historical records of the gospel. It isn't to looking to him by the eye of faith. This verse is telling us that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will see him in his glory. What a prospect. What an expectation. So salvation then this morning is both forgiveness and fellowship and this fashioning us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that was the whole purpose of it all in Romans chapter 8 verse 29. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined for what? To be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So that's that anticipated transformation that's going to take place. Now, very briefly, secondly, in verse 3, you have the motivation. You have an application here, an applied motivation. Dear friends, now are we the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There are implications to this prospect. We are now then with the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, thinking along these lines. We're throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, the besetting sin. We're running with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us. And what are we doing? Looking unto Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what we're doing now. If you're a believer, that's what you're doing now. You're running the race and you're looking unto Jesus every day for grace and help and strength. And we have our eye on him. But there's coming a day when we will see him as he is. Once we realize that, our hope then is not only to be with Jesus, but also to be like Jesus, that will dramatically change the way we think about everything else in life. We've been seeing the long-distance runners setting out, the marathon runners, the men's marathon runs today, setting out on the track. Now, what will we be observing about them? Did you notice a number of interviews with our double Olympic, double champion of the 10,000 and 5,000 metres? Have you noticed? It happened as well with Usain Bolt as well this year. They almost shaved every hair off their head. Interviews we've been noticing with Mo Farah, with his beard, everything shaved off, streamlined, so that nothing would hold him back. It could be a matter of a millisecond or something, but he streamlined himself. You didn't see him with a kickback on his back. You didn't see him carrying two heavy bags. And in a similar manner then, as there's a streamline to the runners who are running the race to win the medal and to reach the goal. So it's true for each and every one of us. We've got to lay aside the things that so easily beset us. You know, some of us are carrying bags and they're full of resentment, and an unforgiving spirit towards someone else. And we're not giving up on it. It's become our life's passion. And every chance we have to speak about it to someone, we're doing it. But it's a heavy bag. And we're carrying it with us. It's the kit bag. It's like pilgrims, a heavy burden on our back. And we're trying to run the race and it's weighing us down. We need to set aside all of that because we're coming into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be with him. We're going to be like him. We don't know the distance that we'll have to run, that we'll have to complete before we see the King of Love. This time last week, our friend Anne was starting her very last lap. Times she'd sat here under the Word of God, taking communion as we will do tonight, met in the prayer meeting, prayed for the work of God. She was on her last lap. That'll come to every one of us. We will run a last lap. But she has run her race, looking unto Jesus. And there, at lunchtime on that Monday, faith turned to sight. The journey was over. And the deep joy of being in the Saviour's presence was realized. A believer, you see, knows the direction in which they're traveling. We don't know the day or the hour of the journey's end, but we know the direction that we're running in. It's the same with the Lord's appearing. We don't know the day or the hour of the Lord's coming, but we know he's coming. And we are to do this. What are we to do? What's the motivation then? How is it applied to us? We are to run with patience, perseverance, and also in all purity, as this verse tells us, the race set out before us. As I come to conclude this morning, Warren Wiersbe gives a lovely illustration of this. A group of teenagers were enjoying a night out. One of them suggested visiting a place known for certain activities. One young girl said, I think I'd rather be taken home if you don't mind. My parents wouldn't approve of me going to that sort of place. So one of the friends said, well, are you afraid of your father? Are you afraid he will hurt you? Oh no, she replied, I'm not afraid of my father hurting me, but I am afraid that I might hurt him. Now there was an understanding, there was a grasp of what it means. Loved so deeply, loved so earnestly, loved so lavishly. A true child of God who has experienced the love of God in Christ and has the hope of not only being with him, but of being like him, will have an increasing desire not to sin against that wonderful love. Now we know there is provision made for when we sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Chapter 2 keeps coming back to that. None of us can say we are without sin. But our desire is like this. We're going to be with him. We're going to be like him. And there's an increasing desire. We don't want to sin against him. But you see, I have to warn you this morning, there's a superficial hope that many people hold. Oh, they want to be with Jesus. They want to get to heaven. But they spend no time with him down here. Maybe they only want to be with Jesus so that they can be in heaven. Would it be possible to be in heaven and to say, I don't even want to be with you, Jesus. I just want to be in heaven. I don't want to be where you are. But there's no interest then in being like Jesus. And that's the real test. That's the proof of whether you're born again of the Spirit of God. We have a desire for a better life, for a better future, for an eternity of bliss and rest. But have we a longing not only to be with Jesus, but to be like Jesus? Well, that's what John is saying. That's what marks out the true believer. Yes, a longing to be with him, but also to be like him. If there's no interest in being like Jesus and no concern to begin and to continue to deal with the things in our lives that contradict our conformity to his life and likeness, then we're but deceiving and fooling ourselves. So may we be confronted by this morning and challenged by it, but also may we be comforted to know that those who have looked unto Jesus here on earth and have gone on to their reward, they see him, they're with him, and they're like him. Praise his holy name. Amen.